rock and you rule. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Okay, I'm seeing people already. Before we start, we're on the struggle bus. All right. How many on board this morning? Like, oh Lord Jesus, help me. All right. Okay, I'm going to watch you this morning. Okay. I would love to embarrass somebody. Don't make me do that. All right, we're ready? Let's look real quickly at Luke chapter 13. I'll make this quick and painless. Okay. Y'all learning anything? Yeah. Last night's game was kind of reflective and kind of symbolic of really what we're going to be talking about today. You know, when you think about the zombies and how quickly, if you looked, for those who made it safely, you were in your hidden closet over there, so you didn't really get to see out here. And it was really interesting to be on the stage at the beginning. It's you're looking out and all these people like running in all these different directions. The next thing you see is everybody's walking around, and it just becomes this mass of wandering people looking for something, you know, looking for some. And so it was the coolest thing to watch that transition. It went very quickly. Like, tag, they were turning into all these monsters. And so today we're talking about being infected. And so infected with the gospel of Christ, to be infected with who Jesus is in us, and we should be very extremely contagious in our life. So we are infected. When you have Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior, you've been infected with something that is. Now, we've been infected with sin, obviously, and Jesus is the cure. We look at it that way. But we're also, when we talk about infection, in other words, once you've been bitten by the gospel and Jesus is in you, it should spread not just in your heart but into the hearts of others. And it should be something that's pretty quick and very natural for you to do, that you'd want everybody to have what you have in your heart. So if we look at this together, and this is and I'm going to get something right out of the way at the beginning, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Luke 13, verse 20. Okay, let's go back to verse 18. That's where we're going to start. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What should we compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. When you think about that, just that alone, he's starting to set up and saying, hey, look, it's a small seed, and he talks about that mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, if you know anything about the mustard seed. It's very, very tiny. You plant the ground, and literally a mustard plant can get, like, over your head. It becomes almost like a small bush. Now, if you've ever grown mustard even in your garden, even domestic mustard, you plant it. It starts out this little plant. My mom used to, we have mustard greens. But it gets a stalk, and that thing gets pretty big. It's got yellow blooms on it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They get big from one little tiny seed. You're like, how in the world? And then birds can't actually, like, perch in the limbs of this thing that can be up as tall as I am or even taller than I am. And so that's what he's talking about, that something that small would make something so great and so powerful. And that's what he's talking about. And then he begins to compare it with something else, which we're going to look at. And this is verse 20. And again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Now, when we look at that, we look at that passage, and we look at what yeast is, and it would say the leaven, in other words, yeast. If you look in Scripture, throughout Scripture, other than this passage when it's talking about the kingdom of God, when yeast is referred to, it's a negative thing. Because yeast would, it's kind of makes, okay, if you go back to even the Old Testament, let's go there first when we get this. When the children of Israel left and were taken and sent out, you know, they got set free and they had to take whatever they had to get out, and Moses came and delivered them, and they're headed to the wilderness, basically. They didn't have time to pack a lot of things. So when you go do the Seder meal or the Passover meal, they still do it. They do it with unleavened bread. Even when you do the Lord's Supper, oftentimes it's done with unleavened bread. Unleavened means unyeast bread, messed with bread. In other words, it's symbolic of the fact they were in such a hurry to leave that they didn't take the leaven with them. And the point being is that purity that you have, that whole thought that it's not. So when you hear Jesus also speak in the New Testament about leaven or yeast, he says a little bit of yeast, leaven the whole lump. Don't listen to the Pharisees, because if you listen to the Pharisees, it's like not a good thing, and it's like religion, and it can basically kill you. You got to be careful. And so here, though, he goes a whole different direction, and he says, but the kingdom of heaven, okay, is like the yeast, is like yeast. And again, he says, it's like a woman who takes a little bit, she puts it in 60 pounds, and the whole thing is like it's fermented in no length of time. And that's what I'm saying. It's almost the same comparison we've been talking about, sin and how sin can infect you, and it's horrible, and it eats you alive. It's like a yeast, too. But so is Christ. You put the good stuff in, and it can do the same thing. It should manifest itself to do even bigger things. It should spread, okay? So good things with Christ should spread more than the bad things, I guess is what we're saying. So yeast equals, in this picture, when we look at it, yeast equals the kingdom of God. Again, other passages are negative. It's about hypocrisy, wickedness, the Pharisees, all that. But here, it's a good thing. As believers, we're looking at, we are infected. I'm going to get this right out of the way. We're talking about yeast. We're talking about infection. And you talk about yeast infection. If you don't know what that is, talk to your leaders. That's not what we're talking about today, okay? Want to get that out of the way. Okay, said it, done with it. Okay, move on. As believers, we're infected with the kingdom of God. We're infected with the kingdom of God. And that's what it's talking about. The kingdom of God is what? Who is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, in order to understand that, we've got to know what the kingdom of God is. Is the kingdom of God heaven? Then it gets quiet, because we're like, if I say yes, I'm probably wrong. But it is. But that's not what it's talking about, is it? And so it's our question, am I right? Is the kingdom of God heaven? Okay. Alex says yes. Jared says yes. Anybody else say yes, the kingdom of God's heaven? Okay. Yes. How many think it's heaven? Raise your hand. It's kind of a trick question. You need to understand that. Because it is. It is and it isn't. It is about the kingdom of heaven. And if we're talking about that kingdom of God, and we'll say kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same. But a lot of people think it's just heaven. And it's not. Kingdom of God begins when, though? When does heaven, when does that kingdom of God begin to work? Is it once we die and get there? No. The kingdom of heaven, and God says that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's here now. So the kingdom of God begins in you when you ask Jesus in your heart, right, Ivy? And so he begins to work in your heart. And so the kingdom of heaven comes. Am I right? You got that. She's on it. She's, oh my gosh, I said on the end. He's going to kill me. All right. You're good. You're safe. Okay. I won't bother you again for 5 minutes. Okay. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is now. And so, yes, it is heaven, but it's also a current thing. It begins to happen in your lives even now. So we need to understand that. As believers, we're infected with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God equals those who are subject to the Lord and have entered through new birth in Christ. Okay, how do I know that? Well, let's look at John 3. I'm going to flip over there. If you want to write this down, look at John 3, 3 through 7. And this is what happened. And if you remember this, does anybody know what happens in John 3? We get John 3, 16. What happened? Who was that said to? Does anybody know? Right, Nick at night. Okay, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and something great happened. And so we're going to look at this, and he starts to tell this picture. And I'm going to read this whole story. Now there was a Pharisee, start with John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Again, those people who were Jewish and religious and had it all together, thought they did. And they were the ones that actually put Jesus through a whole lot of stuff. But anyway, he came to Jesus at night. That's why we call it Nick at night. Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you do if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Okay, very important right there. How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus said. Now, this is a comical line. Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb and be born again. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at what I'm saying. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the spirit. And again, continue, how can this be? You don't understand these things. And as the Son of Man lifted up, For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who believes in him will not perish, but have the kingdom, you know, will inherit eternal life. Okay, so that's what you're looking, the whole picture there, it's, that is the kingdom of God. Okay, so how can a man, what is the kingdom of God? Who's part of the kingdom of God? You tell me. If you've asked Jesus in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, guess what? You're part of the kingdom of God. Okay, and we already begin to experience heaven because Christ lives in us. All of a sudden, in the middle of all hell that breaks loose down here, we can actually have peace. We can actually know that God exists. We can actually have a calm in our spirit. We can actually know who holds our future. We actually know we've been forgiven. We know redemption. We get to experience a little bit of that even now. That's pretty butt-kicking awesome. All right, can I say that? Okay, I did. All right, those who are subject to the Lord and now have this what we call new birth, those are the ones who are born into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it says then, is like the yeast. Now, we're going to look at that. It's like yeast. And we look at back, go back to Luke chapter 13, and it says it's like yeast. And it says, a woman takes it. What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all its way through. Now, let's look at this first. Did the yeast just show up in the flour? No. Someone placed it there, am I right? The woman placed the yeast into the flour, am I right? So guess what? God has to place that in you. You can't get that by anything that you do. Everybody understand that? God had to place the kingdom of God in you. It didn't come naturally. We're all hell-bent sinners, okay? Turn to your friend and say, you're a hell-bent sinner. Okay. Say it real loud. I want to hear it. Jared, this morning, I don't know what we were talking about. Jared, I was half asleep. He said, you're going to preach on hell this morning? Oh, I know it was. We were watching these Catholics on television. No offense. But they were like, it was like we were watching the Catholic channel. There's a Catholic channel down here. And they were like, and this guy, I thought, well, at least do it with a little bit of enthusiasm. He's like, and then John said, you know, and these guys were standing there with two candles. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I would fall asleep. It's bad enough you have to sit through me, right? But I don't think most of you would not survive that. I just want you to know. It was kind of this morning's anyway. And I've been to Catholic services, and priests are not always that way, and I understand that. But this morning, as I'm saying, I was like, oh, my gosh. And then he started saying the nativity of John the Baptist. That, okay, first of all, John the Baptist didn't have a holy birth. But I was trying to fix him on TV, and I was sitting there going, okay, that's not right. And then finally he said something, and I said, yes! And I said, now let's turn the channel, because I know we got something right, I need to stop now. He goes, and so he's like, you're going to start preaching, aren't you? We're going to talk about hell this morning. I was like, so turn to your neighbor and say, hell-bent sinner. Okay, we're all that way. Every one of us are bent toward that direction, just so you know. If we're sinners, we're bound for hell, we're born that way, we are fully sinful people, born because we carry the sin nature of Adam that was passed on down. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Adam. We appreciate that. Eve, thank you for doing what you had to do. Missed the whole thing. I'm kidding. All right. Are we good? Okay, so we know that this is this sinful thing going on here, and there's nothing good in us, and all of a sudden, then God has to place, and that's why they're placed by God from the outside. God is the only one who can place the kingdom of God in you. Some of you have never really experienced that. Now, some of you have had religion placed in you by some wonderful, good Christian people around you, good pastors, good preachers, good Billy Waynes, you know, that have said, hey, you need Jesus. Here's a little bit of that. Here's some. You need to experience that. Come to Beach Week. Ooh, you get the little warm fuzzies. This is all good, all right? Come to the altar, cry. It's all good. I mean, so, and people can be in your business. So you experience kind of, okay, I got a little bit of that. I got you. Okay, yeah, but listen. But we're only doing that as humans. We're not the one that can put the yeast in you. We're putting religion in you. As much as I am trying to tell you about Jesus, the best I can give you, that I can give you, is just religion. You say, what do you mean? Because I can't. You're the one who has to freely receive the gift of God in your heart of salvation. And sometimes you forget that preachers can't save you. Mom and daddy can't save you. Signing a piece of paper can't save you. Going through these processes can't save you. There's got to be a point in your life where you realize that you're a sinner and you received God's gift. That yeast comes from God. He places it in you. He places it in you. I can't do it. Mama can't do it. Daddy can't do it. Billy Graham can't do it. It's you. It's you and Jesus. It's God alone who places that in you. Everybody got that? Say, uh-huh. Okay, I'm amazed that everybody's still awake. This is good. All right. I'm coming back at you, so you keep you awake, okay? No, I haven't had anything. I need some. Oh, you had coffee? Okay, that'll work. Get some more. Can we pump it in IVs? You come in the morning, we'll just drop it from the ceiling. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? What if we could do Jesus that way? Pull people in. Okay, all right. It's placed by God from the outside. We are infected then by Christ. First we're infected by sin, then the cure comes, right? We get Christ. It is nothing ourselves. It is given by God and God alone. Everybody got that? Say, uh-huh. Okay, number two. So we look at this parable here, and we're tearing that parable apart to see what it means, okay? What shall we compare to the kingdom of God? It's like yeast that a woman took, okay, which is God, God's a woman, but it's symbolic that a person actually had to place it. And she took, and she mixed it into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked its all the way through, okay? How much was it? Well, in comparison, if you know anything about leaven, if you know anything about yeast, in comparison to 60 pounds of flour, she took a little bit. And it just takes a little bit to do a whole lot. I mean, Jesus is like concentrated. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I mean? Like you put a little dab of that in. Anybody ever like use something wrongly that was concentrated and you're like, why did it burn a hole in something? Or why it all of a sudden does this taste weird? You ever had like frozen juice concentrate? If you don't mix the right amount of water and mix it down, it's like, wow! And your taste buds are like going, oh my God. It's like, you know, have you ever done that before? Or like it's concentrated. Oh, this is a good one. It's concentrated laundry detergent. Some of you didn't know that. So instead you're putting the regular amount in there. Next thing you got bubbles all out in your living room because you're like, oh, it says concentrate. And some of us need to concentrate when we read the instructions and directions because we didn't concentrate. The concentrate screwed up the whole thing. Okay. Concentrate. There's a whole lot and a little bit. You get a big bang for your buck. Okay. So when we're thinking about that yeast, the yeast in your life, which is Christ, it takes a small, it's inconspicuous too. Has anybody seen yeast? I don't know what it is. It looks like little bugs. Anyway, it looks like, it's little. It's like little dots is really all it is. When you look at that one little bit of dot, it's just tiny. And you take a little bit, if you've ever made bread, and I, believe it or not, I make bread, homemade bread even sometimes. I hadn't since the boys been there because they got my nerves. Okay. Anyway, I got this bread machine too. You ever have a bread machine? Okay, you better put the right amount in or it's going to swell up over the top. It doesn't work well. But if you just take yeast, you take flour, and you put a little, like a little hole down in the flour. You take flour, you make a little circle down the middle of it, and then you pour the yeast down in there, and then you pour it on that side. You got to be careful how you do it, too, because if you don't do it right, it doesn't work, okay? It's something people take, and you can mix it in water, and it makes it live, and you pour that down. Have you ever done that before? Okay, and you can tell if yeast is alive or not because it starts to foam. If it doesn't foam, the yeast is dead. Okay, it doesn't work. But it takes a very small amount. You put it in there. You put this, honestly, like maybe a quarter of a teaspoon in like a good amount. And the next thing you know, the next morning or whatever, or a few hours later, if you cover that dough, it's like in the mountains, it like swole up. It's like huge, okay? It's like some of you that, you know, when you get in the sun or you eat certain foods, you swell up. Okay, it's like not good. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, so you get this, and then you have to punch it down, and you rework it again, and then it swells up even bigger. It's like, good night. And then you have to, and you can divide that in fours, and it swells again. You ever done that? Anybody ever made yeast rolls or anything like that? Well, anyway, it just takes a very little amount, and then all of a sudden you got this huge thing. In comparison to the flour, that amount is very small, very inconspicuous. And that's how it is with the kingdom of God in our hearts. Even in my personal life, when I first asked Jesus in my heart, some things that I did when I first became a Christian, maybe in the world, it didn't affect me that much, okay? For example, and I've shared this story before, my family, they were carnal, they didn't know Jesus, okay? They were beer drinking, they smoked, you know, 10 packers a day and whatever, you know, at least a 2-packer. And they were just, we'd go on vacation, my little step nieces are laughing because they know it's true. Okay, so like my dad would go like get beer. When you get beer, you get a free t-shirt or hat or whatever. you know, when you do that. And then also if you buy a pack, carton of cigarettes, they throw it, oh, here's that for you. Okay, so I remember looking back at some old pictures, and I've shared this before at my mom's house, going through the old family albums, and we're at Myrtle Beach, and I forget, I was maybe 12 years after I became a Christian. And I remember just looking through here, and all of a sudden I'm looking at this picture, and I'm mortified. I mean, I'm mortified. And because you don't think about it at the time. Here I had on a shirt that said Winston. Had this guy, Winston tastes good like a cigarette should. Some of you know that. You shouldn't. How many of you know that commercial? Okay, y'all like, okay. One, you're too young. Okay, okay, but it was a Winston tastes good like a cigarette should. That's how it used to be, the old commercials. You used to have commercials for cigarettes. So you get this, and it said Winston, had this guy in a cowboy hat, and it's like, it had red on it. I'll never forget, black and red on white. Okay, and so then also, what did I have on my head? A Budweiser hat. Yeah, I'm sitting here, Mr. Christian, 12 years old, got a Budweiser hat and a cigarette. You know why I had them on? Because they were new. My dad got them. I'm like, oh, I'll take it. Dude, that's a cool-looking hat. Never thought about what I had on. Some of you the same way. And they start small. He's like, those things don't bother. You think I would wear that now? I would die. You would never see that on my body, okay? You'd never see me advertising any kind of beer slogan or any kind of, because I'm matured. That kingdom of God that was in me, small, that didn't bother me at the beginning, Jesus has grown a lot bigger in my life. I'm like, you know, everything I do affects things. I've got to keep myself before the Lord that I don't want to ruin his witness, not my witness. I don't want think people to think bad about Jesus. So there's certain things in my life that didn't bother me way back then because it was small, that it's huge now. Jesus is big in my life. And I'm like, you know, I don't want people to get the wrong impression of God in my life. And so when we think about those things, it says it's going to start small, it's inconspicuous. And listen, it only takes one little germ, one little small thing. We think about a cold, too. You ever gotten a cold? Okay. Can you see it? It's so small you can't see it. I can touch her. She's sneezing. I shake her hand, you know, and then all of a sudden I touch my nose and opening of my nose or I rub my eye. And then I got this germ here. I can't see that germ. It's so small, but you know what? I can get infected very quickly. Some of y'all infected. Y'all infected this week. You got the snots. You got things going on. Freaks me out. I lose all Germex. You know, some of you, you're freaky and diseasy this week. And I'm picking. But there, some of you sick this week. And Kate was like, I don't want to think of just my thoughts. I don't want to. I mean, they're like, okay, that's gross. I mean, like, wash your hands. But no. But it's really crazy. I go to church. Y'all go to church Sunday morning? It's amazing. Like in the last, everybody's like germophobics. You walk in church. It used to be, you know, people shake hands and they think twice about it. Now you go to church and they got like Germex. Like at the door. All the preachers. And I do love it. I think, I don't know who does it, but I've seen that and it's so true. They're like, oh, God bless you. We love you being here. And they shake your hands. They shake your hand up. Okay. And then they see a big mask. Oh, we're just so glad you're here. We really are. Nice to see. It's like, you want to make sure you don't have all these germs. We're like germophobics. And the funniest thing is, some of my friends, like when they get these new babies, they're like, thank God Kermit and Jacob don't care. I mean, Olivia eats off the floor. She licks everything up. It makes no difference. I'm kidding. Amen. Dirt won't hurt. That's how my mom was with us kids. You got five kids. She's like, we don't have time to do all that germ stuff. You're on your own. And as a result, you're like, power. I never get sick because my mom exposed me to everything. I've had measles. Mom, this is the truth. When we were young kids, my mom used to say, okay, who's got the mumps? And they'd go over there. My cousin would have her chicken pox. Say, take them over there. They'd take you over to where the chicken pox were. I'm like, what are you doing? Well, we got to expose you. Get this over with. I swear to you, you think I'm lying. People used to go put you in a diseased home. Go play with your cousins. Chicken pox parties, yeah. Let's go have a party. We'll eat chicken and get chicken, all right? Let's go. I mean, literally, like, got the mumps and then said, but don't walk around. They may fall. I said, what's that mean, your mumps fall? You don't want to know. It's not good. Billy, you can be sterile. At this point in my life, it wouldn't matter. But anyway, you get old and probably won't have children. Oh, my God. Anyway, it's all good. You awake? You awake? Everybody awake now, aren't they? All right. Yeah. Okay, are you listening, Ivy? You got this. Okay, you got this. What's your name?
Tori. Everybody, this is Tori.
Say, hey, Tori. Oh, my gosh, she's dying. Her face is red. It matches her bandana. It's pretty cool. She said, stop, I'm going to cry. Is that what she said? You're like, Ivy was like that yesterday. I said her name. She's like, oh, I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. Freak it out. You started freaking out yesterday, didn't you? Okay, can I freak you out now? You're used to it now. She's a pro. She can handle it. All right. Listen, here the deal is. You literally, what people would take you to get you infected. Did your generation do that, right? Did y'all do that? Yeah, they're all like, yeah, what's the big deal? Go get measles. It's all good. My mom would pray. She would sit there. My sister broke out measles. I didn't even. She said, God, let him get them. Thanks, Mom. I appreciate it. And they used to say when you'd get, like, especially, no lie, especially like chicken pox, they like, get them now, because when you get old, you don't want them when you get older. Get them now. Get them now. But you have these cute people now. They're like, I have friends of mine. They like, as soon as the kid, like, they get in the car, you walk into a restaurant, you can tell when you got those germophobic women, okay? They bring their babies into the restaurant, and they're like, they get the stuff, they squirt it on the table. They're like, wiping the tables down, you know, getting the edges. They're like getting it done, you know, and then like, okay, and they start to eat and go, hold out your hands, okay, and you got to wash each other's hands. Like, Mom, I just went to the bathroom. I don't care. Nasty in the bathroom here. You know, they're wiping it down, and my friends who do that, honestly, this is the truth. One of my friends, his name's Steve Griffith. His wife is Jenny Griffith, and let me tell you something. She had three or four babies. I'm telling you, germophobic, am I right? And her kids were the sickest kids in church. They were, every time you turn around, I knew that they were my friends. They'd call and say, Billy, we need to tell you, okay, our kids have feet, hand, and mouth disease. If you don't know, that's like, that's not good. and so they call me at one time and say, they have it, and you've been exposed to it. And dang it, if I didn't get it. I mean, so every time I get around there, your kids are diseased. They call me one time and say, Billy, our kids have been exposed to scabies. Do you know what that is? It's like little bugs under your skin. I'm like, oh, freaking no. I'm like, oh, dear. What is that? A creature in my body? I'm like, parasites. And they're like, and then he said, okay. He says, you got to come over here. We got to apply this ointment. I'm like, where? He said, everywhere. Except in your hairline. You can, like, skip that. It's like, but lice gets in that part of it, right? It like green hair. That's pretty. Okay. Like, all the lice goes toward the hair, but the scabies go everywhere else. So if you get both, you're in a hurting. I mean, you're just gone. So I remember going over there, and I remember reading the instructions, and I'm going to be very frank and raw with you. It says, apply ointment everywhere, all over your body, except for your hair, and blah, 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 and even in the cleft of your buttocks. Okay, I was like, and so my friend's over here, he's like, you know, helping me, and I said, no, wait a minute. What does that say? He said, I said, I don't know. I don't need your help. I can do that. I can get that one. But you can't get this part. You know, he's like, that's the only thing about being single, like right between the shoulder blades, right down the middle, you're like up against the shower. Trying, you know, it's like, how do you put lotion on that? So I put it on the back of my hand. I've learned you do this number. When you're single, you have to do it this way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No one helps you. You slap it on the back of your hand and you go up between your shoulder blades yourself. And you're hoping you'll get it and you're rolling around the wall. It's not good. So it's good to have friends. If nothing else, but y'all have experienced that this week. Like, okay, there are places I cannot get with my son. And you tell when people don't want help with sunscreen, like there's like red streak down their back. It's like, no, don't touch me. I can do this myself. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Now, suddenly you got a one handprint like this, the regular, because that's the only thing they could touch. They couldn't get it. You know people like that, don't you? Don't touch me. Okay. But anyway, we got all these things in our life. If you think about that, all this germ stuff that goes around, and it's like these things you can't even see. I never saw a scabie. I didn't have them, but you don't have to have them. If you've been exposed, you have to be treated. I never got them. Thank you, God. But thank God for ointment. I guess. I don't want to have to do that again, okay? Don't get scabies, okay? It's probably going to happen when they go to school and stuff. Just all those wonderful things you look forward to. So we can't see germs, and that's how it's with the kingdom of God. It starts so small and inconspicuous in our hearts and our lives. And sometimes at the beginning, it's like, how vivid is it? How big is it in your life? But let me tell you something. When Jesus is real for you, he will spread throughout every part of your body, in your thought life, in your heart, in every aspect of your life. It may start as, well, I need to just start being, you know, I have this consciousness of I don't need to do this certain thing anymore. And God begins to work in your life and say, okay, and I'm so thankful the Lord is very patient with us, that he takes little areas at a time in our life to correct and fix and do all those things. You know what I mean? Because if he slapped us all at one time with it, it'd be freaking out. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I can't handle it. You know what I mean? I'm not going to be able to do that. There's a moment for you. Don't follow me. Okay. He puts these things down. It scares me what's going to end up on a video. How you doing? Good? All right. So, I don't know what was I saying? You're supposed to help me here. You're not even paying attention. Scabies, we're past that. Come on, catch with me. Anyway, oh, it's small. It's certain things in our life that God doesn't work on it. Like if he said to you, okay, boom, you're saved, and all of a sudden you had to be holy in every aspect of your life. It's like we are holy because he is holy. And then all of a sudden, and you're going to see this in a minute, God puts in us, he has to start working those things out of us. Because if he said to you, okay, as soon as you're a Christian, it's like he immediately, thank God the Lord says, we're going to work on your past right now. And he works on that issue. And you get through that and you think, oh, I've surrendered all to Jesus, right? And then all of a sudden you come to Beach Week and the Lord brings up, okay, let's talk about this. What about your tongue? And then he deals with that because you have this sorry attitude. And then you go, you think you're good, and you feel so close to Jesus. Then all of a sudden the Lord says, okay, now let's talk about your thought life. I'm like, oh, when are you going to leave me alone? It's like so thankful, but that's what we're talking about. It starts as a small, inconspicuous thing, but it begins to spread in our lives. And God, literally, can I tell you something? God's ready for a takeover in you. He wants to take over everything in your life. He wants your mind, he wants your heart, he wants your soul, he wants your body, he wants you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. He wants the whole thing. Got it? And so he's going to eventually take over. It only takes a small germ to infect us. Christ comes into our heart, but man, that begins to take over our whole lives. And it should be all that we think about. It should consume every part of who we are. That's how it works. Okay, let's look at the next thing. When you think about that, if you ever watched it, you put this little bit of yeast in there, and the dough begins to change in its appearance, right? All of a sudden, it was one small thing, and then it's like it changes in appearance. And that's how it is in our life, if you think about that. It changes the appearance of the dough, and not just the dough. You can just say changes the appearance and leave off of the dough, because you are the dough. I'm the dough, all right? We're the clay. We're it. God begins to change. It changes the appearance of who it is. When Christ comes into your life, listen to me, there has to be a change. I've said many times, I'll say it again, no change, no Jesus. And some of you keep claiming, well, I have Christ in my life, but there's no change from the time that you weren't a Christian, you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're the same as you were before. No change, no Jesus, right? Am I right? Are you struggling on a struggle bus? You're doing pretty good. You got it going on? She's sitting up like, hello? Okay, a lot of coffee, all right? I'm kidding. All right, are we good? You're awake. You're awake. That one eye's about to go down, but you're hanging in there. The one eye, one good eye. It's still, yeah, okay, it's good. All right, if you went and smoked dope before you came to class, it'd be better. Okay, okay, okay. You've seen people in class like that, and you're like, hey, dude, what's up? And you're like, we know what you've been doing. Okay, y'all know go to public school, you understand that. Homeschoolers don't get that. Homeschoolers here? Yeah, hopefully your classmates don't smoke dope. It's probably a good thing. Okay, if it does, it's happening in your home. Not good. All right, let's move on. Okay, where are we? I'm all over the place this morning. Calm down. Okay, it changes the appearance. The infection of the gospel in us changes everything about us. Listen, I am not the same person that I was when I was 12 years old and I gave my life to Jesus. Obviously, Billy, no, you weighed 116 pounds. Things have changed. Oh, the dough got in there and swole it all up, okay? It's not. And look at those bags and wrinkles. Dude, you're ancient, okay? I mean, no. Okay, I get it, okay? We change, but that's not why. Our appearance changes in our hearts. Our spiritual appearance changes. I mean, a good example of that. I can remember when my mom gave her life to Jesus. Now, you understand that my mom lived a vicarious lifestyle. They were like five kids. You need to understand that out of those five kids, two of those kids were my father's. Three of those kids belonged to other men, while my mom and dad were still married. So, and my dad also had children outside of marriage, and that's in the whole story. So everybody had all these, not faithful things going on, okay? So my mom was just... She lived a life, and as a matter of fact, it's sad when children are telling their parents what they need to do. You can't do that. You've got children. You need to do this, and you're telling your mom this, right? and she would get mad and she'd try to punish you, and it didn't work because you didn't have respect for her. It was not good. Let's just put it that way. And you're there babysitting her children while she's out partying and doing what she needs to do, and life just was horrible at my house. And even as early as, 12, 13 years old, we had huge responsibilities placed on us. We never really got to be children. We just didn't. We were the parents, me and my sister. So when all this takes place in my mom's life, and she's living this lifestyle, let me tell you something. And now my mom, she is up with the, she was up with the hip look and all that at the time, and all these guys would hit on her. I remember her coming to my high school, and the guys were making catcalls at my mom. I was like, oh, but stop that. Now you look at her now, you think, no way. Gone. Okay. It happens. I'm going to look like that in 2 years. But anyway, and I love my mom, but she's just, she's tired. Okay. But then these guys would just, hit on her. Of course, she'd come with these mini skirts, and she'd flirt. It was awful. And even to the point where I did wonder, that my sister had a boyfriend, and long story short, that even one of the guys that my sisters liked came over to the house one night, but it was my mom. I walked in, and my mom was flirting with him and one of his friends. It made me sick at my stomach, and it was just horrible. I'm going to put it that way. My mom... it was just awful. And you find yourself being the parent, and you have a lot of bitterness, just a lot of stuff going on in your life. And so I can remember at that time being just really praying for my mom. And a long story short, over a period of years, having a burden for her, 16 years I prayed for my mom to know the Lord. And I'll never forget, and some of you have heard that story, I got a phone call. I felt led one night to go and sit at my mom's feet and tell her. I literally walked in the house and sat at her feet and said, Mom, there's one point why I just wanted out of there. And it was before I went away to college. And so I didn't care where, I just wanted out of my home. And it wasn't until I got out of my home that I began to have a burden for my mom. Because you're in the situation. You just want out of the hell that you're living in. You finally get out of it. And then the Lord gives you a different perspective. And it was like, you know what? You need to pray for your mother. You need to have a burden for that person. So I began to pray for my mom to know Jesus. And so I was at working at a college, and the Lord led me home to sit at my mom's feet. And I said, Mom, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, and I don't want to go to heaven without you. And I said, so I have prayed that if it takes my life, and it literally, if Jesus needs to kill me for you to know him, I'm ready to die. And she said, don't you pray that prayer. And I said, Mom, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Long story short, a couple weeks later, she went to church. And God, because of that conviction, and my word being able to speak truth to her, and the Lord told me what to say. She went to church. She gave her life to Jesus. She calls me at 9:30 one night, and she says, and my mom never calls me. And so she said, you'll never guess what happened. And she said, I went to church. That was a miracle. She laid out of church that night to go. Laid out of work that day to go to church that night. She called in sick. She said, you think God will forgive me for that? But she went to a revival that night, and she gave her life to Jesus. So I went to go see my mom for the first time. Had $52 to my name. Stopped and put her name on a Bible. It cost $51.50. Okay, so God supplies it all. Walked up to see my mom at the door. And forgot I had the Bible again. You've heard me share this. I saw, and here we go, that appearance was different. My mom's countenance was different. She changed. She was not the same woman. It was literally wham, totally different. She also had a glow about her. Her life was different. And so, and that's what happens. It changes. Even who are, and sometimes when I look at some of you students who say you know Jesus, and your countenance is so down and downtrodden, the enemy has you so under his feet that you have no victory in your walk with God. So how real is your Savior? Are you serving religion? Are you serving God? Not that we don't go through bouts of depression and discouragement. We've all had those. But if you're living in that and you're wallowing in that, how real is your Savior? How is your relationship with him? And I'm going to tell you, the enemy's out to quench that and to kill that. But I'm here to tell you, If you know Christ, it will change the appearance of who you are. And I'm not talking about, oh, I used to wear short shorts and now I wear long dresses. I mean, I'm not talking about that either. But you do have a sense of things change. Your perspective changes. You know, my mom didn't go back out anymore. I never saw from that, this is the truth, from that point on, I never saw my mom in a miniskirt. I never saw my mom putting out everything she had. I never saw my mom, I'm just going to say it, being slutty. She just didn't do it anymore. And so when I see young girls that say they love Jesus and they're putting everything out there, it makes me wonder, did you really know Jesus? You don't have to worry, youth leaders, look at me. If you got kids that are seeking and honoring God, you don't have to sit here and tell them not to wear certain things to church. Because, girls, if you love Jesus, God modifies you. He does that. Someone does not have to be in your business telling you to be modest. All of a sudden, the Jesus that lives in you, there's conviction, and you don't want to do it. But, you know, if your heart is to attract a young man by putting everything you got out there and show everything you got, and there's no modesty in your heart, you need to do a heart check. Because I don't know about you, but Jesus should probably not let you by with it. You'll feel like, you know what? I don't need to be doing this. Now, some people say, well, I don't have proper clothes, that's all I got. Totally different ballgame. But I'm talking about if you wear it for the reasons of I'm trying to attract a guy. And some of you, even this week, maybe you girls have, and we'll go there for just a minute. Some of you girls have said, you know, this will really be hot. They'll look at me. If I pull this down a little bit more, if I push this up a little higher, okay, some toilet paper, whatever I got to do, you know. Some of you probably done that week, got them little gel things you got to pop pack in there, so, you know, make everybody think you got more than you got, okay? Okay? I'm just saying. And some of you guys, what you're going to do is you're going to go in, you're going to shave everything, you're going to grease it down. I mean, look, listen, if you're, and don't get me wrong, I understand that from a very worldly sense, but I'm going to tell you, on the other end, on the Jesus end, I don't get it. You know, if that's what you're at a Christian camp to do, then you need to do a heart check. Because it will change your appearance. You know, if you're putting it all out there, and girls, let me tell you something, and I've shared this so many times, but I want to say this to you. You can cause your brothers to sin in about 2 seconds. And if that's your goal, that's fine, but you're going to answer for that. Guys are turned on by sight, and I'm telling you that. So from this day on, you can't say, no one ever told me that. I had no idea. You know now. Okay? You can cause me to sin. If you have to pull it up here, and then you got to pull it down the back because it keeps flipping back and forth, go to the next size. Just go to the next size. Okay? There's no sense in all that mess. Some of you say you wear small. No, you don't. You need to. Look, we know that. We see your sizes, and you're in my youth group. We do that at IE camp all the time. They'll put their orders in. Carmen will even look at some. They're not a small. She'll say that. So we order them a medium. And they'll come and say, this is the wrong size. No, it's not. And we just walk away. We don't have an excuse. I mean, hey, sorry, you're wearing that. You're not going to put 50 pounds of dirt in a 5-pound bag. There's no sense in all that mess. One person gets by with that. That's Dolly Parton. We'll leave her alone, okay? She's 70-some years old. If she can do it, God bless her, okay? But I'm just saying. Am I right on the end? I mean, it's funny, but am I right? Okay. She's like, oh, dear God, he went there. I did. And guys, you're no better. You're no better. I mean, how low can you get your swim trunks? See, they're laughing. Girls, am I right? Girls, am I right? Do you look at some of the guys and say, do you really have to do all that? Look, well, okay. You know it's right here, don't you? Guys, I need to talk to you later, okay? Okay. Oh, I want to say it so bad. Will you all go back and tell your preachers? I'm just kidding. No, I can't do that. If you have to shave to wear your swim trunks, can I say it? Get another pair of swim trunks or put a shirt on. Okay, if you've got to do all that to get it all prepped for some girl to look at what's below the navel and to your girls, am I right? Girls, help me. Don't leave me hanging. Am I right? And some of you girls go, gosh, why do they have to do that? Gosh, really? Am I right? And they're like, here, I'm to pump you up. The gym is that way. And some girls, honestly, guys, can I tell you, they laugh at you behind your back. They're in the rooms talking about you. Okay? Do I think it's okay to stay groomed? Sure. I don't see a thing wrong with that. You want to shave everything you got? Pits and all. I don't care what you do. Shave your legs. That makes no difference to me. Hey, get rid of it all. It makes you feel better. That's good. But if it's for the purpose of she's going to look, then guard your heart. That's all I'm saying. Is your purpose because I don't like this or because she's going to like this? Okay, totally different motivation. Am I right? Am I right? But some of you got to understand what turns on each other. If you don't do that, you're causing each other to sin and screw it all up. Am I right? Okay, so guard what you do, okay? The appearance of who you are is extremely important. The appearance of what you do is extremely important. The appearance of who you, look at me, who you run with and where you go is important. Some of you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I can go to this party and I could do these things. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, most of you shouldn't even want to go to those parties. If you want to go to those parties, it's because you want to be accepted by people that don't even live for Jesus. So what difference does it make to want to be accepted by them? And I tell you, one of the biggest things that y'all have right now is you want everybody to like you. You will compromise, even as Christians, everything you are. You never get them to like you. How many of you in this room could have had opportunity to bring a lost person with you this weekend? You didn't do it. You know why? I'm going to tell you why you didn't do it. Because you don't want those people to run into these people. Because you're really living two different lifestyles. Your appearance sucks. It gets quiet. I can tell when I hit a nerve because everything goes, oh my God. Am I right? You know what I'm saying? Some of you would not want the friends that you hang with right now to even know that you're at a Christian camp. It would freak you out. Alex, you better be good. Okay? I'll take you down, brother. I'll take you down. All right? You need to be afraid of me the rest of your life. I know your name. I can find out where you live. I will kill you in Jesus' name. Okay. I'm picking. You're a nice-looking kid. This is a nice-looking kid here. Okay. Okay, don't do that. It made you look really bad. Okay. But, you know, with that comes a lot of responsibility. Okay. So are you using that to, like, for wrong purposes? Come on. You know, I'm not saying you are. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, because all of a sudden everybody wants to be, like, cool and everybody wants to do this. And if you're not careful, do you play sports or anything? Not anymore? Okay. But it's not hard when you're in those situations. Not easy. Whichever. It's not good. In those situations that if you're in situations where you might be, you know, the popular kids or you're being pulled out to go to a certain direction. Listen, you've got to be cautious of trying to fit in with the world. And it's not about, look, God's not a kid. I mean, he wants us to look good. He wants us to look nice. But the thing is, some of us will compromise who we are. We'll like, look, I want these people to accept me. So therefore, I've got to change my lingo. I've got to bend to them so that they'll like me. And I've got to be accepted by everybody. Let me just tell you something real quick. We do these camps for underprivileged at-risk students, and it's called I'm Accepted Camp. And let me remind you, churchy little people, okay, you're accepted too. You're accepted by the one who matters most, and that's Jesus, and you didn't have to do a thing to be accepted by him. If you have to work at being accepted by somebody, then you don't need that somebody in your life. I didn't have to work at bit to have the friends that I have. I don't remember saying, okay, I want to be Jacob's friend, so I'm going to do this. I don't remember sucking up to you guys. I didn't try. I'm just me, and if you don't like me, I'll find friends who do. Okay, I don't have to change who I am to get you to like me. Am I right? Better wake up. I'll come back there and boy, jack slap that jaw, boy. Alex, he does that again. Just pinch the fire out of his leg. I give you permission. I want to see a, you know, mark on there. All right. You can do that. I'm over age and they may get me for that, but you just hit him. Punch him in the face, whatever. I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
You better not.
Okay. I'm picking. He didn't go down. He was just like there. Whoa, better back up again. Okay. Y'all listen to me. Listen, the appearance that you all, listen, I want to say this one more time. If you're doing, look up here at me, every one of you, if you're doing anything to be accepted by someone else, then you don't need those someone else's in your life. You hear what I'm saying? Anything. You don't have to do anything to be accepted by the girlfriend that you want. You don't have to do anything to be accepted by the friends that you want. You know what I found out in my life? I was very popular in high school. I know that shocks you. But I was not popular because, first of all, I was popular in a weird kind of way. I wasn't invited to parties. I didn't go hang out with the popular group and the social group. But I was voted like Mr. Gate City High School. You know, I was all this. But I didn't know those things were going to happen. But you know what? I decided I am not. This is who I am. And I didn't apologize for it. And you know what's amazing when I found out? When you can just be who you are and you don't care what anybody thinks, those are the leaders. I didn't realize that. I'm like, dude, that's why people saw me as a leader. Because I frankly didn't give a flying rip what you thought about me. And people say, you're going to wear that to school? I'm like, yeah. Well, nobody else is wearing it. Like, I freaking care. You know, I'm going to wear it anyway. I mean, I go to school, I'm like, don't wear that. Don't wear it. You don't need to be wearing that. Oh, my gosh. I can't believe. You know, the spirit days you're supposed to go dress. I go dress all wild and crazy. I'd be wearing, like, I don't know, cone heads. Whatever I had to wear, I was going to go in and go, yeah. And they're like, oh, my gosh, he's crazy. The boy's crazy. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. And they're like, we like him. He's kind of cool. I mean, so I was friends with everybody, but people made fun of me. Sure. And mostly, you know where I was persecuted most? Because of my walk with Jesus. That's why I was persecuted. It wasn't because of the crazy stuff I did. But I could show people, you can be crazy, you can be fun, and you can still love Jesus. But I don't have to go smoke dope. I don't have to party, and I don't have to sleep with somebody to get there. Okay? I don't have to do something, be accepted by somebody. If you have to change you at all to be accepted by even in your youth group, and some of you in this youth group, your youth groups, listen to me. You are horrible to people who walk into your churches and they're not accepted because you've got your little clique and you don't want them in your little circle, okay? And so it's even hard for people. For example, some of the kids that I have at IA camp, I'm accepted camps, who don't have anything, we go to the projects to pick them up or whatever it happens to be. If they came to your youth group, I would not send some of them to some of your youth groups because you would never accept them. So lost people aren't even accepted with people who call themselves Christians. That's not good. I've often thought at Beach Week sometimes what I would do is take a student that was college age, one of my interns that nobody really knew, make them act like they were a student, just throw them in among the wolves, and let them not be dressed like everybody, just to see how they'd be treated. And some of you, listen, there are people sitting, I want you to look down your rows. Look both ways, because otherwise you're looking back at heads, okay? Go back and forth real quick so you can see everybody. Okay, listen. There are people on your own rows that you all don't like and you don't want around you. You don't even want them. They're almost, do we have to take this person to Beach Week with us? Because they're going to think, oh my gosh, we're like that. Okay, some of you need to change your appearance, your heart appearance and your countenance. Am I right? You're not reflective of Jesus. You're so full of yourself, people can't even see God. Am I right? People too skinny, they're too fat, they're not smart enough, they're not athletic enough. I've been around youth groups, and if you didn't play football or cheerleader, you were just ousted. They didn't think twice about it. Oh, man, we're going to go. And everything, youth directors used to kill me. Everything's made, we're going to do sports tonight. And I'm like, these kids don't like, everybody won't like sports. It's okay to have a game, but not everybody's going to be like, let's play flag football. I mean, like, really? You're stupid. And the rest of you, you're going to be cheerleaders. I'm like, really? Honestly? Get over it. Some youth leaders are not good at what they do. They're not understanding that not everybody's on the same page. So, you know, it's awful that it's become Fellowship of Christian Athletes only, you know, and it's not good. You know, it should be, everybody should be accepted, you know. Got it? All right. Changes the appearance of the dough, infection of the gospel, changes everything about us. Last thing, say praise God. Really? Okay, thank you. Jason? It's because you need to hear it all day. And here we go. Last thing It is like yeast that a woman took, okay, she mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked its way all the way through. It starts, notice that the yeast, in order for it to be effective, where does it have to be, on the outside? So what if the lady took the yeast and she just laid it on the table beside the flour? It's not going to work. So, but once it's on the inside of who you are, and that's how Jesus is, once he's on the inside, he begins to work on the inside, and then it works to the outside. And so everything in us begins to work out of what Christ put in, we got to work out. In other words, what Christ put in, it should be an outward reflection of who he is. In your life right now, do people see Jesus? Okay? Starts on the inside, works out. What Christ has worked in, we need to work out. So guess what? It is up to you to show people Jesus. If Jesus really lives in your heart, guess what? Make an effort. Make an effort in everything that you do to show people the Lord, whether it's by the physical appearance, words that you say, attitude that you have. Some of you, by the way, oh, you look good on the outside. You're conservative. You're all this. You're holy. You know all the Bible verses. But I tell you what, your attitude is horrible. I mean, you're arrogant. You're full of yourself. You don't know how to submit to authority. You don't care. Your parents have made you feel like you're the most important in the whole wide world. They will even take the youth director on and take them down. So you don't even care. You're full of yourself. Let me tell you something. When you're full of yourself, there's no room for God. And some of you getting yourself in a position where there's no room for God because you think you are the king and queen of your life. Let me tell you something. When real life hits you, it's going to slap the snot out of you. And then you're going to be sitting there. And you know what? No friends, nobody. Because you're so full of yourself, nobody wants that. People want to see that there's room in your life that God could work, first of all. And there might be room for somebody else. Okay? So you've got to start letting the Lord work on the inside. So we're going to begin to ask, Lord, will you convict me? Will you show me? Will you change me? Okay? That's the last point, by the way. So everybody should focus here. So I'm going to pray with you. And then we're going to shut up. Hallelujah. Today, I know it wasn't an easy lesson, and I don't, you know, not always fun to talk about, you know. But my prayer is that you will act as though you're infected with something that you'd want the whole world to know. By the way, you're infected with a cure called Jesus. And there's a very diseased world out there full of sin. And you actually hold the keys to truth and peace and all those things in your life. And the Spirit of God lives in you. And let me tell you something, the power of God and the Spirit of God in your life can change a lot of things in you. And if it changes something in you, guess what? It will spill over to other people's lives, and that's what God wants you to do. This wasn't meant for you to hold into your own heart. And a lot of people say, well, my relationship with you, that's between me and God. No. Salvation is between you and God. Your walk with Jesus is between you and the world. You've got to show the world Jesus lives in you. Yes, salvation, totally a personal experience. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. It's between me and him. That has nothing to do with anybody else. But I tell you what, once you give Jesus your heart, your walk with the Lord, it is about everybody else. It's about everybody else seeing that Jesus is supposed to be in you, not you who's in you. You better be dying, and Jesus better be living. Now let me ask you this question before we're done. Is Christ or sin living more in your life? What is infecting you more right now? And whatever you're infected with more is what's affecting you more. So if you're infected with Jesus and you're taking that in and you want everybody to know, you know it's going to affect everything about you. It's going to check your attitude, the people you date, the way you treat women, the way you treat women. Okay? Everything else. It's going to affect everything about you. But if it's sin that you're infected with, oh, it's gonna do the same thing. And either people are better for being around you, I've said this many times, either they're closer to heaven or hell by the way you live your life in front of them. Am I right? You're closer to heaven by the way she lives her life in front of you, or you're closer to hell. She's closer to heaven or hell by the way you've lived your life in front of her. Am I right? He's closer to heaven or hell by the way you've lived your life in front of him. Am I right? So if people looked at your life and the people, friends you have in your heart, are they closer to heaven or hell? Look at the people beside of you. Is that person closer to Jesus because of the way you've lived your life? Or they look at you and either you're ineffective, non-effective, or they look at you and say, look, I wouldn't want to follow your example because you're a hypocrite and you're at school one thing, you're here, whatever it happens to be. or maybe in your own youth group. There are people in your youth group that look and say, you know what? That person, when I walk in a youth group, makes me feel like I'm a piece of nothing. Some of you look down this line. You have hurt people. They can't see Jesus, and you've hurt them, and you need to do some changing. And you might have to do some apologies. And you have to do a little love and be the heart of Christ. And some of you need to get off your high horses and ask God to use you. Empty yourself of yourself. Let Jesus infect you, that you would infect the world with who he is and love him. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, let us be changed people. Let us realize that our life, Lord, is not about us. It's about really giving ourselves away again for nothing in return. And if we really have the Lord, would we not want everybody around us? Should it not be infectious? Lord, we should, if we know you as Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God comes when we ask Christ into our heart as Lord and Savior. The kingdom of God begins now. There is peace. There is hope. Our appearance will change. It's a small amount, Lord, that can change everything about us. People can't see Jesus in me. They can't see. They can't open my life and look there and there. You are waving. It's not going to happen. So it's how, Lord, that I allow you to work in my life that people can see Christ in me. That something so small, the God of this universe so large, the universe couldn't contain you. But yet you would make yourself so humble that you would live in a wretched heart like mine. And so, God, that small seed of hope, peace, joy, forgiveness lives in me. And I want it to grow that I would infect everybody around me with the love of Christ. Lord, I pray that these students will have that heart. These leaders would have that heart. I pray we'll examine our lives. And, Lord, if I've said some things today I shouldn't, let them just erase that stuff and let them remember the stuff it's of you. I'm very human. And Lord, I'll do whatever I got. I'll make myself a fool for you if some student would just get it. I'm not about pleasing religious people. I'm about letting these students know there is a Savior who is real. There's a God who is real. That he will literally, Lord, take over our lives if we'd let him. And incredible, awesome things would happen. Your word says you would do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. But we only know the tip of the iceberg because we only want pieces and parts of who you are. We don't want you to take over our lives because we don't want to give up for our friends. We don't want to give up our goals, our dreams. We don't want to give up our popularity. We don't want to give up our appearance of how we're putting ourselves out there, Lord. We want to hang on to our carnal, who we are, and yet we want to say we love Jesus. And God, I pray that you will divide people today and let them realize, look at their heart and say, I will live for God, and I will die to myself that people can see Jesus. I've got to beat that person down that's carnal and human, that Christ may live in everything I do. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to die to ourselves, to make a conscious effort to show forth Jesus more than we show ourselves. Convict hearts. Lord, if there's some kids here that have been like in the brunt of someone's cruel words, even in their own youth group, that unacceptance that they feel, God, I pray that today they'll realize they don't have to do one single thing to be accepted by you. And we do not need to compromise ourselves to be accepted by anybody. Because if we have to do that, we've compromised who we are. Secondly, Lord, we're just faking who we are just to be loved by somebody who doesn't care about us. You loved us so much you went to a cross. Can't we just run to you and allow you to bring the people in our lives that are going to be supportive, that believe in what we're doing, that we can share Jesus with? Lord, I pray that you'll work in hearts and lives today in Jesus' name.